If I do something strange in the service and you think someone told me about you, they didn't. Brother Noah, he's an open fella, so can I talk like this, Noah? Is all right? Okay. Is that if not, it's sure it's okay now, right? But you know, and nothing on the personal end, but sometimes you will think that the preacher is picking on you, or someone got him. Like, you know, Aaron's from my church, so you probably figure Aaron has sent me a teletype about everybody in here that he would know. Aaron has not. I mean, I didn't even know the greatest secret of his life until last night late. This is no secret. Maybe it's a secret here. That's why I say it's the greatest secret. Is it a secret here? Not a secret? Okay, I'm afraid to talk. Because if I'm the last one to find out, I'm wondering how many else haven't found out yet, you know? So, but, so he hasn't. So if you know, if he didn't tell me that, Noah, I have no idea. I was preaching one night against televisions years ago. Or talking, actually not even against televisions, I was speaking in a way. I said, I know a man that every time the preacher comes to visit his house, he puts his television in the closet. How many know who Lester Roloff is? Anybody know the name Lester Roloff? Okay, I started my life to preach on Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff, he had maybe two or three sermons. One was, What's Wrong with Hippie Hair? And The Day God Hung a Hippie, he was really famous for that. And also, What's Wrong with Televisions? You know, he really preached a lot about that. And so that was Brother Roloff. Well, Brother Roloff would come to visit my church. My pastor had a television. And he kept it in the closet when Brother Roloff was there. That night, I didn't want to incriminate my pastor. Now, he's going to be with the Lord, and him and Brother Roloff are talking about that these days now. But my pastor would hide his television in the closet when Brother Roloff was there. And his son told me the story. I was real close friends with the pastor's son. And so here's what happened. That night, I didn't want to incriminate my pastor, so I got up and generally said, I know a man that every time the preacher comes to his house, he puts the television in his closet. On Wednesday night, one of my deacons didn't show up to church. And I'm thinking, I think he never misses church. So I went over to see him, and he looked at me and he says, Preacher, I need to talk to you. I'm a young preacher, so I go around. So I'm 28 years old, 27 years old, something like that. I walk around the corner. He pulls me over and he says, I want you to know. And by the way, this man had a name that he did not even believe in watching television. He didn't even have a television. That was his name in the church. That was his testimony. He says, I want you to know I don't keep my television in the closet because of you. I said, what? He said, I don't put that television in the closet because you. I said, what do you mean? He said, you said Sunday night, every time the preacher comes to my house, I put the television in the closet. I said, I didn't know you had television. And I wouldn't have known it until that moment if he had never told me. So there's some things that I do here, like the eye problem I have. Sometimes I'll say some things and please, would you give God a benefit of the doubt that God actually is ringing your phone and just pick it up, okay? Just talk to him, because I can promise you, I'm not a Sherlock Holmes, okay? You know what that means, Sherlock Holmes? Some of you might know what that means. I'm not the Gestapo or the KGB of the Christian life. I don't go around trying to find all that type of stuff. I'd rather come here as dumb. Because when I speak to you, my heart is really going to help and encourage you. So I don't have this big old list of things. Okay, watch out for this. And you know, there's even somebody worse than he that could tell on you. Roy. He's my son-in-law. But you know, Roy and I haven't talked to Roy in about a month. That's not unusual. He's doing things and carrying on and so on. And my daughter's due to have a baby any day now. And I'm hoping that everything's fine there. So no one's told me, okay? So you're fine. So I'm not out to shoot you down or to carry you out like that. So if I say something, please, would you give God the benefit of the doubt? Would you do that? Because it's not like we're coming to to destroy anybody. I want to be dumb as I can be, because then I can be happy as I can be when I say what I'm saying. And you come up to me, who told you I had a television in my closet? Not Aaron, okay? Or Roy. Noah did, okay? You can give it back to Noah. Okay. Next subject, what forgiveness is. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If anybody was here today, wasn't here last night, and you know Keith Daniel, Keith told me to be sure to tell you hello. He wanted everybody in the church family that comes to hear him speak. He just loves the place here, and he says, tell them thank you, the dear people there. He's so grateful to you and for your kindnesses to him through the years. He wanted me to say that, so I'll probably say that at least once a day while I'm here, just so and try to cover everybody that comes here. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 14. And I'll use this a lot, the passages, because I take off on this. What some call the Lord's Prayer. I call it the model prayer, outline of prayer. He says in verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, we ask you to teach us the Bible now. Teach us this thing about the doctrine of forgiveness. Open our eyes, Lord. Speak to us in a real way. Help me by thy Holy Spirit. Cleanse us and cover us under the blood now. Bind any and operative powers that work against you, Lord, and the powers of Satan, of the world, of the flesh. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Several months ago, I came across a little lady, a little Italian lady who operates a jewelry store. And I started talking, which I like to do. I think witnessing should be fun. How about you? Think that? It's not a dread. No, some people are so, they have the fear of man bringeth a snare. And God doesn't want it to be that way. And so I look at witnessing as, well, used to, I would go and knock on doors and give them the 4 points of the Romans Road, you know, bow your head, pray this prayer, and you're saved. That's not true either, is it? Agreeing with any catechism of any type, well, if it's a Baptist catechism or a Bible catechism, an evangelical catechism, doesn't make a person saved. It's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? But we're still required to go talk to them. And so once I let God over the idea that everybody I came to, I had to say, if you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Once I got over that and begin to realize I can talk to people from many different angles, just like Jesus did. Jesus approached all type of people different ways. And one of the greatest books that you ever could get of was written about 100 years ago, as far as the soul winning goes, was written by a guy named L.R. Scarborough, and it's called With Men, With Christ After the Lost. If you hadn't got that, try to find that. It's a good old book. And then he wrote a second one to that called Reaching Men for Christ. He was just an old Southern Baptist soul winner back in the days when he was looked down upon by the Southern Baptists too. But he was a wonderful soul winner. And a lot of guys, R.A. Torrey, all those guys was influenced by a guy by the name of Scarborough. If you like that type of stuff, Ezra, okay? It's a real good work. And he dealt with how Jesus did it. Just illustration after illustration of how Jesus brought people to Christ. Now, I think it should be that way all the time. So I look for what I call divine appointments, or just going about my duties, going around, meeting people, talking to people, going to their stores, going to their shops, and things like that, and I'll talk to them. And it's very effective. I'll go into this one little place, looking around, looking at some things there, and then I said, talk to the person about some things about the Lord. And I said, well, what's your name? Let me pray for you. And she said, you're a Christian. I said, yes. She said, I'm a Christian too. And she began to tell me some stories, and I said, I'm going to Africa. Would you pray for me? I'm going to talk on forgiveness. And she said, yes. She said, no, that is a great doctrine. Then this is what she said to me. She said, Brother Tim, she said, I learned something a while back that helped me. She said, forgiveness is not an emotion, it is a decision. I said, that's right, I'm on my outlines. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it is a decision. You decide, and Jesus will do the rest. He will put in your heart the ability to forgive. You know, that little jeweler lady, I said, let me write that down for me, because you said it better than I could say it. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it is a decision. You decide to forgive, and Jesus will do the rest. That is such simple and profound. Anybody that you haven't forgiven? Anybody you having trouble forgiving? Forgiveness is a decision. See, when God gives you a command, you obey it, and as you step out upon it, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes, you act upon it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But wait a moment. How do you get saved? How shall they hear without a preacher, right? So we preach the gospel, they respond to the gospel. They have a free will and work, and they make a choice. So forgiveness is a decision. You choose to forgive. So the first thing, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a decision. You know, you got up this morning, you made a choice, didn't you? Now some of you may not have made a choice. Maybe you only have one pair of clothes, and that's all you had to do. You said, well, I don't have to make a choice there. I just grab the same old pants, the same old shirt, the same old skirt, the same old blouse, something like that, right? But most of you didn't get up this morning like that. You got up this morning and you made a choice choosing clothes. Is that correct? How about breakfast? How many of you have the same breakfast every morning? If you grew up in my family, there was years, and Cole's family for years, it was oatmeal. Well, wait, not just any oatmeal. My wife didn't believe in sugar in oatmeal. Your mother didn't either, did she? And my wife didn't believe in milk in oatmeal. It was water in oatmeal. Dry oats. Not boiled, not cooked. Pour the water over top of them. About the same way, wasn't it? They must have read the same book at the same time. I skipped breakfast. I went other places if I needed it. The children, to this day, I said with my children, I ask them, want oatmeal? Brother Tim, oatmeal in the morning? No. Shana, Coles. Joseph says, I can do it. He has grace. Timothy, no. Jenna, no. The name oatmeal, they have bitterness against. Pray for these children, will you? They need to forgive oatmeal. Or maybe they need to forgive their mothers. But you made a choice for breakfast this morning. Most of you, right? You had something. You decided. You made a choice. You chose to do many things in your life, and in the same fashion, you choose to forgive or you choose not to forgive. It's a choice. God's commanded us to forgive. We ought to forgive. We have responsibilities to forgive. So it's a decision that you must make. And notice what he says. He says, if ye, verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses. I like that word if. I don't like to be mean to some of my brothers out there. But I'm not afraid to talk to them toe to toe, nose to nose. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. When you see an if, that means a choice is involved. When you see a might, there's a choice involved. It's not irresistible. You can resist it. God doesn't play with a man's free will. God gives him a choice to make. God didn't say that, how oft would I have gathered ye in like a chicken with her brood, but ye would not. He's not playing with man. If he was a fatalistic God, if he was Zeus, then yes, he would. But Jesus Christ was not Zeus. He was not a mythological God who played around with men's lives and said, these are going to hell and these are going to heaven. I'll just play around. No, not our God. Our God is benevolent. That's his number one characteristic. And each of the Ten Commandments are benevolent to us in our behalf. And so when he says, if ye, it's your choice. You choose to forgive, or you choose not to forgive. If there's anybody in your life today that's not forgiven, there's somebody that's done you wrong today and you didn't forgive them, you chose not to forgive them. You made that choice. And you sat here today guilty before God as someone harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Forgiveness is a choice. And I hope today that whoever it might be, whatever it might be, because you will find Forgiveness sometimes is not just against a person. Sometimes it can be against institutions. It can be against systematic theology. You can hold up, can you imagine that? That's a crazy thing to have an offense and a bitterness against. And then you call historical names, standing against them. Well, be careful. Number two, not only is forgiveness a decision, but it's a decision to release others from the debt they owe us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Whosoever, well, you talk about forgiveness. No, wait a moment. Isn't hating and bitter and anger and wrath and maliciousness and revenge, isn't all those words tied in to unforgiveness and forgiveness? So decision to release others from the debt they owe us. Notice in the passage again, he says, if we forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our debts and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A debt. What's he talking about? The wrongs we've done against God. The wrongs we've done against other men. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One guy says there's a, he likened it to you owe me's. You heard of IOUs? Ever heard of IOU? But there are some people that, in this unforgiveness thing, we have you owe me's. Right? You have a you owe me account? Think about it. Now that person, he did this to me. Has anyone ever taken advantage of you financially? Ever? Ever lost money? Somebody ever told you, I'll pay you back, and you're still waiting for that back payment? Anybody? Every time you see that person, does that bumblebee still have a stinger in it? We talked about in the first hour. It stings you every time you see him. Man, if he'd just pay me back, how much money I would have. What I could do if he'd just get right with me and take you. You ever done that? You owe me? But see, it's not just in money. It's also in actions done against you other ways, right? Attitudes. Has anyone ever snuffed you? You're just trying to talk to them and they just disregarded you? Happens in marriages a lot of times, you know? Pastor friend of mine, they had a little time, they got the husbands and wives together here. And they'd do that every so often. And they asked me to come and speak and moderate a little time of question and answers for them. You know, they asked questions like, the husband's out of the way, Ruth, I'm going to try to be careful on this one, okay? What's his favorite color? And you write down his favorite color. And you know his favorite color, right? If you don't, that's okay. I don't want to put you on the spot again, okay? And Aaron gets, and he's out of the room for a moment, comes back in, and we'll say, what's his favorite, what did your wife say your favorite color was? And he says, I'm going to make a word, chartreuse. You know Aaron, he's kind of blah, blah, blah. So it's chartreuse. And she said, I said red! You know! And he, red? I don't like red. I'm not a matador. You know, that type of thing would go on. And, well, this pastor, every question, his wife said one thing, he said another. They've been married for over 40 years. Obviously, they know each other. Well, the funny part was when they stood up there to sing, she said, sing. So he sang his favorite love song to her, what he used to sing. And in the middle of the song, she jumped in. And he says, stop it. I'm trying to sing. Now, why did I tell you this? It's because in marriage, we get these you owe me's. You know,
You just stop it. You're always bothering me.
I love to watch this. This happens quite often. I see this from time to time, I should say. Wife telling a story and the husband's got to say, no, it went this way. It went this way. No. And butts right in. Or the wife's telling a story and the husband's telling the story. The wife's, no. It's like this. And then you find the you owe me list come up. Well, I wish he would do that. I wish he wouldn't do that. And the you owe me. Children. Y'all don't do it in this church, I'm sure. And you girls, any of your sisters ever borrow the other person's clothes? And get a stain on it? Oh no. I hope that would never happen. You wore my favorite skirt and look what you did. You got it caught in the bicycle. Ripped it. You know, I will never find another one. I mean, I looked for this for years. You know how you are. You didn't even look for it for years. You got the Salvation Army in the first place. Right? You owe me. Well, I'm saying this you owe me list is bigger and deeper. As I got older, I found out that my dad socks and my socks were about the same size. And my dad's greatest dread was going to the sock drawer and not finding socks because he had three boys in a row. And all three of us were using his socks. Well, as soon as I got 12 or 13, buddy, daddy's socks was my socks. Oh, how about you guys? You share some things like that too? You get the you owe me's? You wear my clothes, my things, whatever? How about cars? Another story. Well, you owe me a list. And you know, I read Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. I always think that's a wonderful verse there, isn't it? A book of remembrance. But I find God's not the only one that has a book of remembrance. You have a book of remembrance. The sad thing is God is remembering the good things, right? You owe me a list. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you share this with me? Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Remember, forgiveness is a choice. That brings me to the third fact. It is a decision to set yourself free. Forgiveness is a decision to set yourself free. You're not afraid to be used up here, are you, Zacchaeus? Is that right? Or Zachary? Zachary Thomas. Come on up here, sir. That's okay, parents, right? Okay. He'll be a help to me. You're big and tough, aren't you? You're the toughest child in your family. You could probably take care of dad if you have to, right? Okay. I'm going to tell you something. Let's say he harbors an unforgiveness towards Josiah. I don't. He. A lot of things he could say. I'm going to teach him. Can you do your hands like this? I'm going to teach him. I'm not going to forgive him. You say, oh, I don't do it. Oh, but here's what happens. I'm going to teach him a lesson. We're going to imprison him. I won't forgive him, and he's going to become a prisoner. Is that what happens? Timothy, come on up here. See, when you don't forgive, grab him. You become the prisoner. He's not in prison. Matter of fact, he may not even know what he did wrong. Can you vouch for that? Even in your home, sometimes your wife does something to you and you think, I'll teach her. I'll give her the cold shoulder for a while. I'll show her everything. And you go downstairs and you wait for her to come, and she never comes down, and she never comes down, and she never comes down. She never, oh, I'm teaching her a lesson. Where is she at? You know, and she never shows up, and she says, I thought you want to be there by yourself. And she's being so honest and truthful. And you're thinking, why didn't she get the message? Because you were the prisoner. She wasn't. You were the prisoner. Your own thoughts, your own processes, your own ideas. You imprisoned yourself. I'm going to teach them. See, what it is, go ahead. Go. You do what you want to do. Go do what you want to do. Go ahead. Go ahead. Walk. Go ahead. Where are you going? Have fun. Go ahead. Let's go play some. Let's go outside and what can we do? Let's go throw snowballs. Can you do that? Is that allowed? You know how to throw snowballs? Let's go throw some snowballs. You want to? Come on, let's go. What's wrong? He's a prisoner. And that's what happens when you don't forgive. You become a prisoner. Yourself. Don't worry about him. Let's go play some snowballs. Come on. Then watch what happens. You go, God, why is he having all the fun? You know what happens? Because he is locked in there. How many times have you seen your person you harbored an offense against that seemed like they're prospering? You say, God, how is that going to be? They need to be judged. You ever been there? I've been there. That's not a good place to be. Why are they getting by with everything, God? Why are they doing that? How can they do that? I'm telling you, you're the prisoner. So, thank you, fellas. So in this lesson on what forgiveness is, first, forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision to release others from the debt that they owe us. And third, it's a decision to set yourself free. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, there's that big if again, but this time he moves it. It's not just a decision here, it's a heart decision. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Wow. Have you forgiven? Have you chose to forgive? Well, let me give you some instructions here real quick. Kind of help you down the road here. Let's consider a few directions for a few minutes here. Number one. He did me wrong. And as soon as he comes to me and asks for an apology, I'll forgive him. Guess who's the prisoner? As soon as he comes to me. Now, let's play a little devil's advocate for a few moments. Here, come here, guys. Timothy and Josiah, come here for a moment. Listen, that's a good chess move for the devil. Over here, Timothy can stay on this side if you would. Okay, Josiah here. Timothy over here. Okay, I'm pointing at Timothy. Josiah's following my fingers. And so we're here. Come here, guys. His move. I'm not his move. I'm not going to forgive him. It's his move. I'll be the devil for a moment. I like that. You know why? You know why I like that? Because if he doesn't forgive him, then I've got a wonderful move on this guy, is because now he says, I'm not going to forgive him until he comes to seek forgiveness. I'm going to keep this guy so busy. This guy's not going to worry about it. As a matter of fact, I will have so many other things in his life and give him so much good time, if I wanted to even, to keep his mind from going back over there. So guess what? I've got this guy involved in not getting right with him, and he's going on about his life. And this guy over here is sitting in bondage because he's waiting for this guy to come to him. It may never come to him at all. And that's true, isn't it? Because there's thousands and millions of people, folks, who have never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, like I said earlier. They go to hell. But guess what? If God's waiting for you to come and say forgive him, that holds God as a prisoner. And God's no prisoner. You know, among the... I'm picking on Reformed guys. If any Reformed people here today, please forgive me. But I've just got to tell you something. God's not waiting for the last soul to be saved. You got that? That's not the time clock, the last soul to be... There will be a last soul, but that's not the time clock. When the gig's up, the gig's up. When the time's up, it's up. You got the picture? When it's the time for that trumpet's going to sound. And it's time for you to die. X is going to mark the spot. You're going to die then. So God's not waiting for that last. It's time, okay? God talks about prolonging life and shortening life. He doesn't talk about waiting for that last elected soul to be saved. Have you noticed that in the Scriptures? Can you say, I can see that it's time, it looks like God's talking about. Right? So here's this guy. He can keep him so involved over here. And he says, I'm waiting for him to come to me. No. You'll stay in prison all your life if you wait for him. You forgive. God has forgiven. God's not bound by us. God's forgiven. And we're supposed to be like God. I'll talk about that in one service all by itself. How we're supposed to forgive. Does he want forgiveness? Himself? Then he must forgive. But not only that, not only should he do it for that reason, but here, God doesn't want him put in check because the devil could play him around. And then his whole life is tied up because he didn't forgive. Do you understand the move there? If I was the devil, I'd work hard to make sure this guy never comes to him for forgiveness. Because he's saying, you come to me. When he comes to me, then I'll forgive him. And what I tell people to do, and I tell couples to do this too. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. I said, you need to write down the day you choose to forgive somebody from your heart. Write it on a piece of paper. Put it in an envelope. And stick it on a shelf and just leave it there. And if you need to be reminded, I chose to forgive the guy on this day. So when they show up, if it's a year, a month, 2 years, 10 years, you could go to that shelf, pull it out and say, you know, God dealt with me this 10 years ago. God dealt with me this a year ago. God dealt with me this a month ago. And just a practical idea that I told, and I've told people this for 10 or 15 years. Just decide now to forgive them. And don't go up and say, do you want my forgiveness? Don't even worry about it. You're going to ask for trouble when you do that. You can forgive. Well, doesn't the Bible say that if you have aught, you go to your brother and tell him what aught you have against him? Yeah, one verse. And it seems to me it's for the guys who just can't seem to get over it. Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, when God only gives one verse on a text, it's because he usually finds somebody's a hard head. Isn't that true? When you get mouth of two or three witnesses, you've got a whole testimony there. And God says the most important thing for you to do is to forgive. You let it go. You live a life of freedom because you don't know. Listen, folks, we cannot change the free will of that other man, but you can change your choice. He has to choose for himself. As the old black preacher said down south, every tub must sit on its own bottom. And then I found out he stole that from John Bunyan. It's in Pilgrim's Progress, too. So, do not wait for an apology from your offender. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to confess your unforgiveness, first of all. And don't wait for an apology. If you're waiting for an apology, you confess, God, I am guilty of unforgiveness. Deal with it now. How many of you, Zachary, I sure hate to pick on you all the time, but you're so easy because you're at the end of the... Luke, won't you help me this time? Bigger brother, Zachary doesn't seem to mind. Luke, you won't mind, will you? Okay. This is one of the important things as we look at our life from here, Luke, if you'll stand here for a moment. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You deal with your sin, God forgives you, correct? Do you believe that? If we confess, say the same thing God says about sin. You confess your unforgiveness, God will forgive you. And then, what should be filled in your heart? What should be in your heart? If you ask God to cleanse you from your unforgiveness, and then you do what next? Anybody know? You choose to forgive the other party, right? You forgive them. You set them free. Hold freedom in your hand. A dove that we'll picture for now. It's a dove. Let it go. It flies away. Have you forgiven the people who've done you wrong? Have you? Are you still holding them? You need to choose to forgive. Don't wait for apologies. God wants you to be free. If the Son shall make you free, what? You shall be free indeed. But the only way you can get the grace from God is you must choose to forgive. And it's by the power of God and Christ in your life. Luke, I'll let you go and sit down. I was going to use it for something else, but I'm moving somewhere else now. Okay. Number two, deal with every resentment. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How would you look diligent? Anybody ever lost anything? It's important. Have you? Did you look very hard for it? Ever lost something? You ever lost a birth certificate? Ever lost a $100 bill? How about a paycheck? I have this one son of mine that 15 months of age, he's playing with a little nail. I said, he won't bother that. I turned my back this moment, walked away, and I heard, I said, no, he didn't do that. I walked back over and I looked around for that nail. I couldn't find that nail. I looked for it because it was part of a little toy car my baby brother had, and he's just playing with it, and I said, he won't put that in his mouth. I turned around because I knew this boy, Josiah. I knew this boy. If I took that nail, I'd have to put up with screaming, ah! And I wouldn't go. I didn't want to put up the screaming until I took my coat off, and I said, I'll wait, then I'll take the nail from him, put something else in his hand, you know, and have anything there. When I turned around, he had swallowed that nail. And if it would have been just a regular nail, it'd have been fine. But it was a galvanized nail. So that means it's not going to rust away inside of him. And I thought, what should I do? What should I do? So we took him to the doctor. Emergency. Ka-chink, ka-chink, ka-chink. You got the idea? Money. Chink. I go in there and the doctor takes and says, and I got everybody praying, and he says, Tim, we went in and we took an x-ray. He has the nail caught right in the lower part of his stomach. We'll go in with a scope and we think we can pick it out and we can grab it with the little tweezers in the scope and bring it out for you. We'll be back in an hour. Sure enough, in an hour he came. Back, and I was walking down. I said, boy, this is going to be good. It's going to be over. He said, when we put the scope into his stomach, it massaged his esophagus and it moved the nail into his intestines. He said, so what you'll need to do for the next week is check every bowel movement. You knew he was a stinker, didn't you? Every bowel movement. I'm visiting my mom and dad in North Carolina. I'm not even in my home state, not even where I live. So we're there. And my mom and dad decided to take us to the zoo. So we went to the zoo with the children. Every stop. There you are, breaking and looking for nails. A nail. A week passes. I'm getting ready to go back up north. And so we've got to go back in again and check this thing out. So we go back in. And the doctor says, it's in the same spot. The x-ray shows us in the same spot. He says, if I'm back in an hour, it means we was able to catch it with the scope. If it's 3 hours, we had to cut him open. 15 months old. I go there and they take the scope and they go all through there and he comes back in an hour with a $5,100 nail. Just a few seconds. Aaron, don't ever make that mistake. Don't you dare let him make that mistake, Ruth. $5,100. Now I had a brotherhood plan or something like that, so they paid a portion of it. So they sent me a check. I forgot for how much. It was over $3,000. They sent me a check for that. Guess what this guy did? He lost the check. I misplaced the check. Anybody have pride in this room? My pride would not let me call that place for a long time. I kept looking and looking and looking and looking for this check. Diligently looking through all my files, couldn't find it. I said, oh no, I gotta call and tell these people. I wasn't gonna try to just forget about it because that $3,000+ I could have used to pay, you know, this, oh my. In my files, I should call it my file of shame. I call them finally and they give me this check, I reissue it, I send it out to the people that I owe the money to. But in my files, guess what I found? Years later. I said, oh, there's that check. So I put VOID on top of it and stuck it in my files of memories. I've got a $5,100 nail also in that same compartment. I promised Josiah I'll give it to him, but I may charge him for it now. He's older. No, I'm teasing. Can I tell you something? Here's my point. I look diligently to find that check. God says you need to look diligent to find if there's any root of bitterness. And I'm going to tell you, you look for any resentment whatsoever you have and you deal with it. And I like to use the word resentment on this bitterness because I use a synonym for it and I use a bunch of synonyms, but I want you to look for every bit of bitterness, just a little root. Top of my refrigerator at the house, I have something that I love very dearly. My wife doesn't love it. But I live in the land of Italians. There's a lot of Italians in the area, wouldn't you say? And in the Italians, they love garlic. I love garlic. I'm a German, but I love garlic. I love garlic so much, my wife doesn't like to stay in the same room with me if I'm eating it. And she definitely does not want to sleep in the same bed with me when I eat it because I open my mouth wide as I sleep and fill the room with that beautiful aroma. Fresh, and I like the best garlic. I mean, don't give me the cheap stuff that hardly has a taste. Give me that stuff that's got a bite to it. The very best. That it's going to make me sweat in the night when I'm laying there in bed. It's going to bring it out of my pores, all the toxins. Give me that type of garlic. And there I'm eating it, and I noticed the other day that I forgot to plant the stuff before I went to Africa. In the little, what do you call them? Sprouts. They're sprouting. Starting to spring up. God says in you there's bitterness. And he says you're looking diligently lest any what? Springing up will trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. I want you to look diligently. My counsel to you today. Forgiveness is a choice. And you need to say, God, I want you to find in my life. Help me to find. Look for it. And so that's probably where I messed up. I didn't pray enough about that check myself. I learned to pray an awful lot when I lose things. And you get older, you lose a lot, like your memory sometimes, and considerably. And I said, Lord, please help me find these things. And just on the side, one day I was looking for my glasses. I was looking all around for my glasses. Couldn't find my glasses. So where did I put my glasses? Oh. Now that's bad. You need to be praying, God, help me, help me, help me find. See these. God says, looking diligently. Bitterness is an entrenched animosity, which in reality is hatred towards another person or an institution. Bitterness builds a case and will stand against someone with a desire of revenge. Bitterness is kin. The root word for bitterness, spell the first, what's the first three letters of bitterness? B-I-T. Can you think of another word? Bite. Same root word. Anybody ever bit anybody? Anybody? My brothers trained me to bite preachers when I was a kid. They trained me to bite anybody, but preachers, they really wanted that, especially my pastor. My nickname is a baby. Don't you call me this, because this is bad. My nickname was Hambone. And everybody, because I love ham. And when they called me Hambone, I would start biting whoever was holding me. Or they say, hammy, hammy, hammy. Ow, I bite. Hammy, ow. The preacher was at our house. He's holding me up in his shoulders. And brother, while he's holding me there, my brother said, hammy. Ah, I bit the preacher right on the shoulder. The word bitterness, that's the word for bitterness, is bite. That's part of, ah. Just bite. Do you bite people? Animosity. Bitterness is cutting, cruel. It's hurting and it's harsh. Bitterness works with a displacement or the destruction of another person. You guys that have employees, you guys that have employers, you guys that have fellow employees, workers. It's a dog-eat-dog place out there, isn't it, sometimes? You ever notice that? And buddy, they're out to get you if they can in some places. If you've got a place where you work in harmony, thank God for it. But some places it's not that way, my friend. They're always looking for a way to get above you, get you to lose your job, get you out of your position. You've got to be alert to that. But you know what? You be careful that you don't join that crowd. So I'll teach them. One person got so upset because he likes chocolate chip cookies. So his wife made him chocolate chip cookies. He took it to work every day. And when he get there for his chocolate chip cookies for lunch, somebody was stealing them. I'll show him. Who knows what the word Ex-lax means? You know that term? For those of you, younger people may not know what it is. It's chocolate laxative. And it really works. Just one piece. It works. He said, I'm going to find out who's been stealing my chocolate chip cookies? So he had his wife to make a batch with Ex-lax. Now we're talking about forgiveness. He definitely wasn't forgiving. He found out that day who stole his cookies. He's in the bathroom the rest of the day. He had to go back. We laugh. He found out who did it. That's the type of vindictive spirit we get when somebody does us wrong. I'll get even with them. I'll show him. I'll teach him a lesson. Well, God doesn't want you to be a part of that. That's not your calling. That brings me to the third point. Number one, do not wait for an apology from your offender. Number two, deal with every resentment. Number three, let God take care of your offenders. Free them. You're protecting them in your own dungeon. Isn't that sad? You're protecting them by you holding them. Remember, God is responsible. He will repay the wrongs done unto you, and you've got to believe God. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Romans 12:14. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You can turn to Romans 12 because I need to explain a little verse here that's been often misunderstood. Because God is not a got you God. Do you believe that? I got you. Some people believe that God's hiding for you, to just waiting for you to do something wrong and take a baseball bat out and clobber you. That's not your God. You got it? That's not your God. Your God's a great God, and He's not trying to play a game with you, and He wants to lead you and walk with you and talk with you. He's not an ogre. He's not a troll. He's not evil. He's good. Now, some people believe that they must help God out. I worked in a pantyhose factory as a teenager. Now, folks, that can be embarrassing. But I needed a job, and they had an opening in a dye house, and they dyed pantyhose and bodykins. Anybody know what a bodykin is? Bodysuit for maybe you northerners. They call them bodykins down south, and red ones and yellow ones and tights and all this stuff. And our temperatures were 180 to 220 degrees often in our dye tubs, and we're dyeing them and all this. And we had all type of fun in the place. We had water hoses, and we had this guy who had not a lot of hair on top of his head, but he didn't want us to know that, so he wore a hat all the time. And somebody's always trying to take the water hose and knock the hat off, you know, and he'd jump at it and go all crazy. I wouldn't do that because I was learning to be a good boy in those days. I really was learning to be a good boy. But I had a guy that come up to me. I'm 18 years of age. This guy named Alan came in. Zachary, come on up here now. I do you this way because if you start swinging, I'm okay. I'm safe. Okay? I think. You take care of Daddy too, though, don't you? Okay. He came up to me. I'm working. And he grabs me. He grabs me by the collar. And he begins to... And he pulls back his arm. Let's turn this way. He pulls back his arm to hit me, and he's cussing me. He said, "Preacher!" is a nickname at work. "Preacher!" And I said, "Alan, I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Well, go ahead. If you want to hit me, go ahead." I said, "My God will fight my battles for me." I didn't know what was going on. Somebody probably did something to him behind our back and blamed it on me or something. And that happens at work. Anybody had that type of stuff happen to you before? When he went to hit me, and I fairly got some, well, I'd have clobbered him. But no, it's just not the way I do things. I have a God that I believe will do some clobbering for me. So you know what Alan did? Alan walked through this little dye tub. I'm standing there. I'm standing here at this, and I'm shaking. Can you shake? Shake a little. Let those knees shake. I'm shaking. Because I almost got in a fight, and I didn't want to at work. I'm shaking. But I knew God would hear my prayer. I trusted God. I didn't know He was going to do it this fast. He walks through this little dye tub. It was dye tub number 8. He takes the wire, turns it off. He reaches in with his right hand to pull out a dozen pantyhose out of this cotton bag. As he went to open it, folks, I'm not joking, that machine cut back on. His hand is in the dye tub. The door closes on his hands, and now it starts downward. I hear, "Ah!" He begins to scream. Now I'm over here, and I'm just having to look, and I'm just thinking, I'm scared. He's at a distance, by as far as I'm here to you, Brother John, that distance from me, literally. When I see that, you know, I'm ready to run over to stop the thing, but it happens so fast, you know. And how fast does a machine operate? Does it have a brain? Can it understand anything? You work in a bakery. Does it understand when to stop? Does those cutters tell you when to, you guys, you understand what I'm talking about? Aaron, you around stuff. It just doesn't have a brain. His hand goes down, he goes, "Ah!" and he reaches over, and he stops, but his arm's down here. I'm not joking. He turns around, walks over to me, and he says, "Preacher, I'll never lift a hand against you again." And that's no joke, folks. I'm telling you, the best I know how, I'm trying to depict it for you the truth. God will fight your battles if you'll let Him. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Believe Him. Believe Him. If you're in the right, you've not done anything wrong, you can trust your God. Thank you, Zachary. Verse number 20 of Romans chapter 12. Notice what it says. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Keep that whole context together, please. Why? Here's the reason, and I'm really about done here. I'm closing out for you. When it says heap coals of fire, some people think, see there, I'm going to get him. I'll be kind to him. I'll kill him with kindness. That's not what that means. Keep the context. Read it contextually. You know what it means? When you look at the Bible, you've got to remember it's a culture involved here too, right? It's a cross-cultural book, but there's some culture that's going on in this book, and you've got to keep it in mind. Here's what's going on. See, coals of fire upon the head, people understood, and the people in that day understood what that meant. Here's what it meant, okay? There's a little basket on the guy's head. He's walking down by windows and things like that because he's out of coal. And what the neighbors are doing, he's in need. He's letting us know he's in need, and we're going to put a coal up there, and they're heaping coals of fire. It's actually a coal tree, they would call it, something like that. And he's putting those coals on top of their head, and when he came back, and see, this makes so much sense with the context, because the context, it says, overcome evil with what? Good. If you don't have it, gotcha, God. I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to have vengeance by being good to him. No, that's the wrong spirit still. That's not the spirit of the God who saved you. Spirit of God who saved you is you be good to them, you be kind to them, and being kind to them, folks, you start opening doors to witness to them against what happens. You be kind to them, you be gracious to them, you let God do the fighting for you, and you be kind to them in return, you do good, you bless and curse not. That's what he's talking about. When he says heaping coals of fire upon his head, you're blessing the man, you're not cursing the man by kindness, you're blessing the man with kindness. You're helping meeting his needs. You know what the Lord taught? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's not a gotcha God. Number one, please remember. Number one, do not wait for an apology from your offender. Number two, deal with every resentment, every little bit of bitterness that will spring up. It's going to cause you trouble. And then let God take care of your offenders. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a decision. You decide and Jesus will do the rest. He will put it in your heart. He will put in your heart the ability to forgive. Apostle Paul said it again this way. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I exercise myself. Folks, forgiveness is a choice. What's your decision? What's your decision? Let's pray. Our God, we just love you and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the holiness of it, the purity of it, the lack of prejudice in it, Lord. We just love your word so much. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ who, in all reality, he himself is the epitome of forgiveness. In his person, his glory, through his blood. And Father, we plead the blood today over each and every one of us. I pray, God, that you have, and trust that you have, edified your people this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. We'll say on one or both the services this morning, Brother Tim, God has edified my life, has given me something to think about or to act upon. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the room? Has given me something to think about or to act upon. Amen. Amen. To think about or to act upon. Okay. Now let me talk to the young people just for a moment. My head's about all the young people, eyes are closed. I'm just ask you one thing. How many of you young people really could be honest and say, you know, I'm struggling in this area of unforgiveness. I really am. Would you slip your hand up anybody like that? Young people especially. I'm struggling in this area of unforgiveness. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I'm struggling. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I'm struggling in this area. Amen. God bless you. I'm struggling in this area. God bless you. Put your hands down. Anybody else? I'm struggling, young person. I'm struggling. Father, I come as knowing the struggles of life myself, my own self. God help us in this area of unforgiveness. Please, teach us to forgive as Jesus and you forgave, Father. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generous, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Please help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.